Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles open to Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. And we are now dealing with moving into verse 2 and the third step of the godly thinking that a son is to be educated in when it comes to him dealing with the issues of justice in connection with government, with the authority and the rulership of government in which he lives. And these things we did last lesson in our last session. We went through a mini review of the first couple of steps that God takes you through so that you can do what verse 1 says, to let your soul, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And that's to do that gladly. And this can be done regardless of what kind of government you have. No matter where you live in the world, every single government has a particular thing in common that allows God has actually ordained it, to be able to conduct his business and do his business with this earth in the long term. And so, after dealing with step one, for there is no power but of God, step two, the powers that be are ordained of God. God fractured those powers, the original power he fractured at the flood of Noah, into powers, and he ordained them now in the new world order, as we have talked about so often. And that's a very critical feature that we have talked about, that we understand and appreciate, that when God originally created the power, once you cross the line from the judgment of the flood, this was the old world and the old world order. Now in this new world order, and I know that's something that is repulsive to a lot of people. When they hear New World Order, they think conspiracy and Satan and horrible things. But actually, it was God who created a new world order from this old world. He fractures the power into powers, heightens man's sense of justice, and now this is going to be the rule, and all nations will have this thing that I've talked about. This, what we will now learn, is an ordinance of God that he established within every government. All the powers that be have an ordinance of God, and we have to quickly connect those two issues together. And that's what we're doing, is to be able to kind of quickly take the issue of God ordaining the powers that be and then establishing an ordinance in them. And so therefore we're looking at this issue: whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And there's a reason, a particular reason, behind God ordaining the powers and fracturing the powers in the first place. And a reason, and behind all of that, there was a need, a particular and very specific, we'll be able to put our finger on it in just a moment, need that the New World Order had for the power to be fractured. And it needed them to be ordained. It needed that to be the official established rule under which all God's business now is going to be carried out in that new world order. So there's a need for them to be ordained. There's a need for them to be fractured. And there's a specific reason for why the powers that be were to be ordained as the officially recognized, officially established way of doing things, and things were going to run from here on out. In fact, due to the simple fact that, you think for a moment, after the flood took place, as we've already seen, these little blue Legos here represent what God did. He made an adjustment in man's sense of justice. And man's sense of justice before the flood was, he had a sense of it, but it wasn't as heightened or as acute as it was here. That's why when you read from Genesis 1, the first five chapters of the book of Genesis, that was what Peter described as the world of the ungodly, especially after chapters 3, 4, and 5. That world of the ungodly, the world that then was, God had to do something. It quickly sped to the point of disaster. God judged it, saved 8 people out of it, and was able to begin almost again with a new world order. And when you think about going back there to what took place when God heightened, he did several things at the flood that dealt with three realms. And if you read, and we won't take time to do all this, but if you read Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 carefully, and listen to what God not only says, but who he addresses, there are times at the flood and just after the flood where he addresses the realm, the angelic realm itself. And there's things that he says and does to the realm of the animals. And then there's the realm of mankind. And all three realms are dealt with. And adjustments are made in all three realms so that man will not ever again as rapidly get to the point of self-destruction as he did here. And one of the features that God set in place to begin to put that in check, he heightens man's sense of justice so that man after the flood has a much higher sense of justice than he had prior to it. And then the powers that he's going to... He takes the original governing, ruling, controlling power and fractures it and even when God heightened man's sense of justice, that goes hand in hand, okay, with this officially recognized, this ordained power, this established governing, ruling, controlling power in the form of human government. It's almost like that heightened sense of justice God gave man just was going after something like that. It goes hand in hand with it. Well, if we're going to have a heightened more sense of justice, we're going to have a means by which we judge ourselves, a means by which justice is meted out that's in the hands of all of us. And so that really goes well with it. But for now, what I'm after, without going any more down that trail, the concept of God ordaining the powers that be and each of those powers that be possessing an ordinance of God, those two concepts go together. They need to be thought of together. They're integral one to another. They're purposely related. Even though, as we have said before, the word ordain is not the verbal form of ordinance per se, but the two words do and are intended by God to be closely related. And they need to, like I said, they're integral, they're purposefully related. And the truth is, both of those things took place at the exact same time. At the exact same time that God fractures the powers, at that exact moment, he also ordained them and he put within them and established within them an ordinance. It all happened at the same time. And that's the way you need to think of it. And that's why a son, when he thinks properly with these four steps, can look through all the garbage that most Christians get wrapped up in when it comes to government. They're all concerned and wringing their hands about who is in power. Did you vote? Did you vote for our guy? Did you vote Republican straight ticket? Oh. Now, what happens if Obama wants a third? I don't care if Obama has 10 administrations. I don't care. That has nothing to do with what Paul teaches us in Romans 13. A son looks right through it. He doesn't see who's sitting in the power. He doesn't even see what the government does. He sees what stands behind it. He sees with another set of eyes. And that perception is generated by those four steps. Seeing that God originally created the power in the first place and why he did it. Seeing that he fractured it at one point and ordained them. And now that they have been given an ordinance. And so the concept of God at the same time he ordained the powers and fractured them, he put within them or created within them this ordinance. And the reason for ordaining them and the reason for placing an ordinance within them is the exact same reason when you get down to the bottom line. The reason for ordaining the powers and fracturing them in the first place, that's the same reason. The reason for increasing man's sense of justice, fracturing the power to power, it's the same reason in both cases. And there's a place in God's Word that we can go to find out what that reason is. And as we've noted before, we could look at a lot of things, but let's come back to the time when God did fracture the powers at the flood. Let's come back to Genesis 8 and 9. And let's take a look at something that God says here in connection with this, where we're going to find what this singular thing is, this feature that God calls later on in Paul's epistles, that if you resist one of these powers, you're resisting the ordinance of God. He established an ordinance within the powers He ordained. All right? What we're going to look at particular to save some time in this lesson is really in Genesis 9. We're going to start here looking at something in Genesis 9, and then we're going to work our way backwards a little bit. When God, let's look especially here. Let's pick it up in Genesis 9, at the passage that is most commonly looked at and most commonly thought of. Whenever you think of God establishing human government, most Christians always go to this passage, and for good reason. It is kind of the core issue when God is addressing this realm of mankind and the kind of adjustments He's making that did not exist before the flood, but now will exist as a matter of human government after the flood. Pick it up at verse 4. It says, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." Now He's speaking to Noah and his sons. This is after they've gotten off the ark. He says in verse 5, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." Now again, this is what's commonly referred to as God establishing capital punishment. But He's doing more than that. He's establishing the governmental means and authority and power, fracturing the powers now, putting that now and going to put that into the hands of a multiplicity of people. And not only will capital punishment be required when an animal kills a man, the animal is to be put down, but God is going to require it at the hand of man as well. And it's interesting He uses the word brother in light of what took place between Cain and Abel back here. God now is going to make some adjustments that's going to allow that rapid development of the world of the ungodly to be slowed and to be put into check to a large degree. Well, when God heightens the sense of man's justice and when He ordains these powers, if you pay close attention to what you're reading here, you'll realize that God said something actually prior to this that gives you the reason why He's doing what He's doing in chapter 9. The reason for doing what He does here. Why does He establish capital punishment? Why does he say the things He says here? There's something behind that. There's something that this new world order now needs for that to take place. And this is one of those times that we're going to work our way back. He says something here, but you have to ask yourself, why is He saying that? Why is He taking that measure to now require blood for blood at the hand of man, at the hand of beast, and at the hand of man? What is it that's causing God to now establish this as the ordained powers that be? And you understand that when He ordains the powers, He establishes an ordinance. An ordinance ends up being brought into effect by what He does right there in chapter 9. And my understanding is that, as I said before several lessons ago, an ordinance is not the same thing as an ordination. In this case, and in this particular context, listen to this carefully, an ordinance, maybe we ought to go back to this, an ordinance down here is a product of an ordination. In this particular context, an ordinance is the product of that ordination. Maybe I should have put the arrow the other way. But that's what's going on. When God ordained the powers that be, the product of that is an ordinance immediately God established. It's the product of God's ordaining the powers in the plural form. Now, when you think about what God does here in Genesis 9, 4 through 7, when he establishes the powers, he's just ordained as an ordinance. God, in essence, now puts these powers into man's hands. He's going to now fracture that and put it into the hands of many. He puts it into man's hands on a multiplicity type level. Right? He doesn't come along and tell Noah, you're going to be like Adam was. You're going to hold this power. But he talks about whosoever, he uses expressions like that, sheddeth man's blood. He doesn't say, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by you, Noah, shall his blood be shed. He doesn't say that. He's talking about men in this thing. He's talking about mankind. He's talking about governmental, ruling, controlling power in a way he's never talked about it before. Being into a multiplicity form, into multiple hands. And by doing that, God does something that you have to be careful as you read through this, what he's doing. By putting the power into powers and putting them in the hands of many on a multiplicity type level, God makes man responsible and accountable for it. When it comes to that ordinance now, if you want to just talk about it in that word, men are now responsible and accountable. This goes hand in hand with heightening man's sense of justice. The way men think about government and justice, and the way men's hearts, the hearts of men, you know I'm talking about women too, right? The hearts of men tend toward some things, trend toward it, lean, they're bent toward that. All of that was generated by God at the flood. I just point out that responsibility and accountability factor to say that by doing that, and doing it the way God did it, it takes the issue of government and governing, controlling power, and it intensifies the whole matter in the mind of a man. It intensifies the whole thing in man's thinking. And that's something God intended to have take place after the flood, when he did all the numerous things he did to bring in a new world order and see to it that his business was going to be able to be carried out in the long term. And the reason I bring this up is because by man, and you have it, all of you have it, every one of you sitting in here today has it, I have it, we have it by nature. But it's something that the people of the old world did not have in the degree you have it, and I have it today. It's traced right back to that time of Genesis 9 here when God did what he did. He did lots of things. And one of the things he did here to not only increase man's sense of justice, but to fracture the powers, and to say it and give it the way he does, making man responsible and accountable for it, intensifies it in man's thinking, which is why, the reason I bring this out, this is why government is something that all men on the face of this earth are ever preoccupied with. That's why. No matter where you go on in this world, look at what's happening in Israel today. Look at what's happening in Egypt. Look at what's still happening in Afghanistan. But in all of the ups and downs and the hot wars and the cold wars and the ups and downs of all of these things, we even in this country, we just finished a presidential election. What's now occupying men's minds in this country? The next one. Man is, and there's nothing wrong with that per se. There is an evil aspect to it because the adversary's policy of evil can set before you priorities and make things priorities or seem to make things, entice you into priorities that are not a priority to a son, to a properly educated son. But even a son is ever preoccupied with governing, ruling power, because that's what you're designed to be in the heavenly places. When you are seated as the body of Christ into principalities and powers and mights and thrones and dominions in the heavenly places, to what? To carry out your Father's business. But what we're doing is we are rescuing all of this from the garbage that has been built within us of the natural course of this world when it comes to the way we think about government. But God intentionally heightened man's sense of government. He intentionally fractured the powers, ordained them with an ordinance, and made man accountable and responsible for them so that it intensified in his mind the issue of governing. And that's why the whole human race, it doesn't matter what language you speak, what culture you're from, if you're in the jungles of Bolivia still living in caves, what is one of the preoccupations, you saw it in our country and our Indians, what preoccupies the mind of man is government, whether it's his own family or whether it's on the large scale of governing a nation. That's why men never come along and say, you know what, look, you know, to put a timeline chart up here, man doesn't come along and say, you know, we've been going along now for thousands of years. Now look back over history. Did Rome work? No, it fell apart. Did Hitler's fascism work? No. It was evil to the core and it fell apart. And you can go back and you can just start naming government after government after government after government. If ever you could look at something that has failed repeatedly as far as what man has thought is the success of government, nothing has failed like government in a man's, the way of this world's, the flesh's type thinking. There's no panacea on this earth. There's no peace on earth, goodwill toward men. No government or governments have ever been able to come up with it. And yet, isn't it interesting? Well, who was it that said that the true definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting to get different results, but you never do? And yet, there's never been a moment where when people got bunched up together, at any time in history, did man ever come along and say, you know what, let's just forget about this whole governing thing. Let's forget this business of government. It always gets screwed up. It always winds up in a mess. It's just a worthless idea, so let's just scrap it to the garbage heap. No more government. Man never has entertained that. And that's a testimony to the fact that he's not supposed to entertain that idea. But that when God heightened that sense of justice, fractured the power into powers, ordained them with an ordinance, made man accountable for them, man's thinking now is intensified in terms of governing and ruling power. And he is ever preoccupied with it. And that's not a bad thing. No man does that. In fact, man has a natural sense of accountability where government is concerned. That's why I said when you have a bunch of people come over on a boat and they're called the Mayflower and they get off the boat I don't care what you think about the people. I don't care what they did or anything else. What I'm concerned with is the fact that they didn't get off the Mayflower, step onto dry land, and say, you know what? Let's just move out and have fun. No, before they even got off the boat, they came up with the Mayflower Compact. They had to have a system of governing, and they were preoccupied with that. And that was a good thing. That was something that has within it a feature that we're going to discover in just a few moments, that is the ordinance of God. And man's heart, now don't come along and say, well, this individual, I know you can point to individuals whose hearts have been seared, their conscience, and all of, I'm not talking about pointing out an exception. I'm talking about as a rule. That's why it's ordained. It is the officially established rule, and man is accountable to it, has a responsibility with it, and government is something that he just naturally has a bend toward. It's a natural bend that's actually blended together with man's heightened sense of justice. Well, let's look here in Genesis 9 at what God said. Well, actually, let's back up from Genesis 9. Let's try to find why God said and did what he did there in Genesis 9 that points to the very reason for ordaining the powers and at the same time immediately producing an ordinance by ordaining them. By the way, this is going to clear up a whole lot of what's coming up in Romans 13:3 when Paul talks about good works and the evil. There in verse 3 when he'll talk about, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And that is every single government on the face of this earth. That's not talking about that rulers are a terror, are not a terror to good works. The good works of good Christians who do good things. That's not what he's talking about. He says that these powers that be, they're a terror to the evil, not to just any evil in general, but a specific evil. And remember that word specifically because we're going to find it come up. The evil. There's a specific evil that Castro's government in Cuba is a terror to. There's a specific evil that Karzai's government in Afghanistan is an evil to. There's a specific evil that our government in the United States is a terror to. And that's what God expected you to know before you ever got to Romans 13. But we're going to discover it now. And don't feel bad. I had to do the same thing. All right? So let's back up a little bit here. Let's come back to Genesis chapter 8 and notice something that I pointed out. I know you've been doing some homework on this, so eventually we're going to get back to Genesis 6. But let's look here at Genesis 8. Come down to the point when God is receiving from Noah the burnt offerings right after Noah gets off the ark. And God says something within his heart that identifies something about man as he now exists in this new world order. It says in verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, a lot of interesting things we could look at here. But in what I'm going to focus especially upon is that in this new world order situation, God records the issue in verse 21. He says there, for the imagination of man's heart is evil. There's our word coming up. From his youth. Man's heart, even though we've crossed this line and the flood has taken place, judgment has taken place, the old world, the world that then was, is no longer. God is now beginning a new world order. But even in this new world order, God makes it clear by what he records in Genesis that man's heart at its core has not changed. God didn't. That's why I said when we first got to an appreciation for the heightening of man's sense of justice, that's why I stressed the fact that when God did that, he did not make man better in his heart. That would have, the adversary would have cried, "Foul! Hold on there, you can't do that. That's against the rules of engagement. You can't go in there and monkey around with a man's heart like that." Man is still as sinful as he ever was. That hasn't changed. But something has changed, and there was something God could do with man's conscience that was fair to do. Because what this posed was an unfairness to God himself. So God was going to have to make an adjustment to it. The adversary was going to have to allow the adjustment so that we would have an equal playing field when it came to the contention of who is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, as I say, man's heart, and God makes it very clear by that passage there in verse 21, for man, the heart of man, man's heart is evil from his youth. Pardon me, let me quote it right. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The judgment of the flood was not designed to change man's heart. Rather, it was designed to remedy the product of man's heart. That's what it did. That's why the fracturing of the powers into the power into powers. That's why the heightening and the sin. That's why he dealt with the realm of the angels, the animals, and man. That's why all that was done. It wasn't designed to change man's heart. It was designed to produce a remedy of the product, a particular product that man's heart was generating. And there were some changes God's going to make on the outside of a man's heart, so to speak, just to kind of put it that way, on the outside of a man's heart in the new world order that's going to make it so that man's heart and what it's capable of producing cannot produce as rapidly as had been produced previously. So man's initial heart is the same, but God's going to take some measures on the outside of man's heart, heighten some things in his conscience and awareness that's going to make it so that the capabilities and products of man's heart cannot be produced as quickly, as rapidly as before the flood. The world of the ungodly, as Peter talked about it in as the old world, that would necessitate God destroying the world and destroying man in the world. So that's not going to happen. That's why you can. That's one of the reasons. What is one of the things that our exhortation tells us? That when you lie down, when a son understands godly justice, when he lies down to sleep, his sleep shall be sweet. A son would never be afraid that nuclear bombs are going to destroy the world. They're not. Men won't do it. You say, well, if you get somebody crazy enough, they'll pull the trigger. Men won't do it. The only time that destruction is going to happen on this earth will be by the hand of God, not by the hand of man. Notice verse 21. Let's not get down there. Let's keep on track so we can get done. Verse 21 again, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now we have the word evil come up there, and that's not said outside of a context either. And it doesn't say, notice what it, I love doing this. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say the imagination of man's heart is sinful from his youth. Says the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, it's true, man's heart is sinful from his youth, but God didn't say it that way. Because the issue is that he's after, what he's after here isn't simply that man's a sinner. Man was a sinner here, man's a sinner here. That's not the issue he's after. That's not why he fractured the powers. Man was a sinner all the way back here, man's a sinner here. But the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. The truth is, if all God was after was that man was a sinner, when would God have brought the flood in? Right. He wiped Adam out. If that's what the flood was all about, was that man's a sinner, the flood or some judgment would have taken place immediately. It's kind of like on day six, God creates Adam and everything. On day seven, Adam sins and God just goes like this and stomps him out and starts again. He didn't do that. No, heavens, there was quite a bit of time that transpired here. God didn't judge that by flood or by any other kind of a judgment like the flood, which would have destroyed man off the earth or the earth along with it. The kind of flood that he did in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. So the evil that he's talking about when he says the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, the evil God has in view here has to be something else. And it's not just that he's a sinner. It's something that became, listen, it became an expression, it became a product and an expression of man's heart after sin entered the world, after man began to multiply on the face of the earth, after children began to be born. In other words, this is an expression of man's heart that came into being after you had man on this earth who had a state of youth. By the way, Adam didn't have that. Probably didn't have a belly button either. Maybe God made one just to have fun with him, but I don't know. But Adam didn't have a youth. He was created full grown from the hand of God. So was his wife. So you have what he talks about here in verse 21, he's talking about over the period of time in which mankind began to multiply, to be born, to have this state of, in other words, when it comes to defining that evil that he's talking about, that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The place you have to go, you have to go back further to find this. And my understanding is the place you have to go back to find what that evil is, which is the reason why God had to fracture the powers, ordain them and with an ordinance, you have to actually go back, and it's actually spoken of when God begins talking about the condition of the earth for bringing in the flood, when man had been multiplying on the earth in the old world order and had things happening now from his youth. And you'll find it back in the sixth chapter. Come back to Genesis chapter 6. God makes in this passage, he makes several statements. This is where he'll talk about the angelic realm. He'll talk about the animal realm. He'll talk about the realm of men. But he makes some statements, some observations. He looks at the condition of the old world and the world of the ungodly. And he makes some observations about it and some statements about it and makes some declarations in connection with what he observed that the old world order had become. And the one particular thing that God has in view isn't that, oh, look at that, man's a sinner. That happened way back on day 8 of creation. He's not looking at it and viewing it and saying that man is all wrapped up in sin, he's a sinner, and it isn't that he sins, it isn't that he doesn't come along and describe and make observations about and make declarations about the fact that man can be involved in fornication or adultery or thievery or disobedient to parents or all sorts of the works of the flesh that he could name. That's not what he does. Rather, there's going to emerge, as we read through this, one particular thing that man's heart tends and bends unto, unless God does something to keep that one thing in check. Let's begin at verse 5. Now, the first part of this, we don't have time to get into all of this, but the first part of chapter 6, God deals with the angelic realm as it began to infiltrate into this earth and that whole thing. But let's pick it up at verse 5. It says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now the thing we're after, when you read through that, is what God is going to define, have in mind, what God is going to define as the evil. Man's heart is, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And when you come back to this passage and God makes specific declarations about how he sees this world, he sees a particular evil that he identifies. Look especially at verses 11, 12, and 13. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Especially there in verse 13, when God speaks to Noah and tells him the particular reason for why he's going to destroy man with the earth, what's the specific evil in a man's heart that's there from his youth that is the reason for why God's going to destroy all flesh with the earth? That's right. Bingo. Did you all get it? Violence. That's the issue. That's the evil that Paul talks about, that every one of these powers, every government on the face of this earth is a terror unto. The truth is, all three realms, the angelic, the animal, and man's realm, had become violent. All right? Again, this is very important. That's what the violence that was on this earth in the old world order is grossly underestimated by historians and even Bible teachers. But it not only affected this world and men and even the animals on this world, because the animals at that time were of an entirely different makeup than they are today as far as how they responded to men. You see it some in a dog, and get a dog to fetch and lie down and do some things for you. But the animals were created so that Adam would be able to use them to do a lot of different jobs, even the birds and the fish. You say, well, I don't know how that can happen. Oh, yeah, you do. The Navy uses porpoises for underwater demolition and all kinds of things. That's just a dim light of what animals will be able to do. And they're going to be utilized again that way in the kingdom. But for you and I, and I'll just mention this, the structure of the heavenly places that you and I are most focused upon as sons, that we're going to work and labor with our Father in the repossession of the heavenly places back into Himself and bringing His glory and His being out there. That place, and it even looks that way sometimes when you see through a telescope, that place was filled with violence. It knows nothing of peace. And that's one of the reasons you're being educated as a son into what your father thinks about governing, ruling, controlling power. It brings peace where there's only been violence. All three realms had become violent. All three realms now, based upon their ability to influence and work with the earth, had made it so that the whole earth had become filled with violence. Now, violence, again, is a broad-based term, I grant you. So you're going to have to think about that in connection especially with man's conduct and behavior. Because, and I'm going to have to leave you here, and we're going to fill this in a lot as we go on, but that's the core seminal issue to God in the ordaining of human government and giving it as an ordinance. It's designed, the thing that stands behind it all and the need that it was for the New World Order is that it keeps violence in check. It doesn't necessarily mean that there'll be no violence, but it keeps it in check. The violence that exists today is a patch to what it was in the old world. And that violence, whether, you know, at one time, I had to get it back. I was at the step where I thought maybe the issue that all these governments have in common is that they all put to death murderers, that it's capital punishment, that was the issue. But that's really not the issue. That's an issue that aids in doing that. But the issue is, and it goes along well with it, because we're going to see he beareth not the sword in vain. That's capital punishment. But the overriding issue is that even a government like ours that goes soft on capital punishment, and there's states that you know, Charles Manson is still being funded by taxpayer money to be kept alive. It's amazing. And that kind of thing goes on in our country where certain states will do away with capital punishment, but they have not done away. Like I said, this can occur in better forms and worse forms, but it still occurs. The state of California hasn't completely disbanded their government, maybe in areas, but not completely disbanded it. And their reason for existence primarily is to keep violence in check. And in that sense, they're still ministers of God, and terror to that. The terror to the evil is the violence. And so you think of that in terms of man's conduct and behavior, but that's the core issue, and that's why, regardless of what kind of government you have, whether it's oligarchy, monarchy, republic, or democracy, or whatever ocracy you can think of, or what form it is, or whatever it's doing, that will always be, that government will always be doing that. It will always be keeping violence in check. And it runs the gamut of forms and kinds. Granted, some will do it better than others. We have it even in our country. Some states do it better than others. But the issue is, every form of government, that's why I had to get it in your mind, that the ordaining of the powers, he ordained all of them. And the common thread that runs through every single government, no matter what time period you're talking about or where you're talking about, is that it seeks to keep violence in check. And every form of government does it, from the raunchiest dictatorship to the most wonderful monarchy or republic. It abhors by nature violence under its reign. It abhors by nature men being violent under its reign. And that's the evil that God ordained governments to be when he talks about them being his ministers. Paul talks about them, they attend continually upon this very thing. That's what they're attending continually upon. The issue of keeping man's ability to be violent under control. And the good works that Paul will talk about there in verse 3, in view of Romans 13, there are works that are the opposite of violence. And that's why they're not a terror unto good works. They're works of peace and of quietness and of orderliness. And that's why it's called in Romans 13, 2, the ordinance of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, you resist whatever singular fractured power you live under. That's the singular use of the word power up there isn't the original power of verse 2 or verse 1. This power is singling out your particular singular government, one of the fractured governments. And you resist that, you're resisting the ordinance of God. And the reason it's called an ordinance is, what? Real quickly, you done any thinking on that word ordinance? Well, basically, and we're over time, so we'll end with this. To get it down to its just simplest form, really an ordinance is an established means of maintaining order. You have city ordinances. Can you think of a city ordinance right off the top of your head? Some cities have, towns have, communities have. Sound ordinance. I thought that would be one of the first ones. Yeah. What? Water ordinances. But they're used to establish a means of maintaining order. Like, pick that sound ordinance up. That's not living a quiet and peaceable life. Now, I'm not saying that that's violent, but it may be violent to my ears. There's some things Tim plays that are violent to my ears, but not everything. But that's basically what an ordinance is. It's an established means of maintaining order. And God took the power, fractured it into powers, ordained them all to be the means of maintaining order and keeping violence, the evil, in check. Well, we're going to explore this more, but I'm going to let that sit and simmer and cook and percolate until Wednesday night. But that's the thing that, in my understanding, every government has in common. Like I said, some do a better job than others. Some do a horrible job. But that's at their core. Their core is a means of maintaining order and keeping violence in check. The product of a man's heart, his imagination from his youth, is his tend toward violence. And this cannot be allowed to go to the degree that it did in the old world order. And so God took these measures to see to it that that wouldn't take place nearly as rapidly as before. Well, I think I'll stop right there and let you think on that. It's going to take some time to think that over. Once again, it may not be the most earth-shattering thunder-striking lightning that ever hit your head, but it has a lot of ramifications. And we may take some time to talk about those things and how deeply this does affect the way men's hearts tend toward violence and keeps that in check to at least the degree of never reaching the point of the flood, of needing the flood again. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up next time with our heads bowed. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the insight into exactly what you're talking about when you describe things such as you do here, and especially we are grateful to receive the instruction of justice when it comes to us in relationship to our government, because we want to think like you think and live the way you live and work with you in all your business. And so we need this thinking, and we need it very badly for us to be able to cut through so much of what has been naturally built into us by the course of this world. We're grateful so much for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have eternal life through belief in his death, burial, and resurrection this morning. And not only that, but to have this functional life as adopted sons and daughters. We're so grateful to have your word and its effectual work within us, and we pray for your wisdom in all the matters that we've dealt with from it, that we might talk with you about it, think about these things, and have them settled out in our minds as your word does its effectual work. And we pray that we will continue through this to be edified unto godliness which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.